Father, we thank you for, well, it'd be a long list, Lord. You're so good. We thank you that you are good. We thank you for salvation. Thank you for being a God who redeems and who takes creation that's gone amiss and recreates. And where we've broken your covenant, you came and you renewed the covenant with us and made all things new, and we thank you for that. Thank you for your Spirit here. Thank you for family. Lord, we pray that you would rest upon us, that you would be a God of peace and of joy and of comfort, and a God who continues to give us vision for what you want to be doing in the earth and even particularly in our sphere of the earth. We pray, God, that today as we share from our hearts, that you will speak as well directly to the hearts of every individual in this place. Show yourself. Reveal yourself, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One of the things we say from time to time, we just remind ourselves, is that Jesus came to reveal God. Jesus came to reveal God as Father in particular. Jesus came to reveal the glory of God. And the scriptures say that in many different ways, but when you just look at the story of Jesus, you see he came and revealed something in a new way. God was always there, but there are things that are hidden. The Bible calls them mysteries. They're not mysteries that are solved by a private detective, but in the biblical language, a mystery is something that's been hidden, is supposed to be revealed, and will be revealed, and is being revealed. And so when you see mystery in the Bible, that's what's going on. God is revealing things that have been in front of us all along, but he brings to the forefront. Jesus did that in particular. He came to reveal the goodness and the glory of God. And one of the things that people that let me back up and say it this way. When a person comes into relationship with Jesus Christ, some people have told me they made that switch, that moment when they said, yes, come in and you be Lord, wash away my sins, fill me with your Spirit. The change was so dramatic, some people have told me they walked outside and it was like things went from black and white to color. The sky was brighter, the greens were more vibrant. Anyone, John, you experienced that. You're one of the main guys that told me that. Other people have told me that. Anyone experienced that? It's like, yeah, you have, okay. So if you don't know Jesus Christ in here, understand that being a follower of Jesus is not a religious belief system. There is that in it, but it's really a relationship that's so vibrant and alive. It's like coming alive. It's like waking up. That's why we call it being born again. It's like being born all over again. One of the things that we can experience, sometimes not immediately, but as we grow in Christ, is that there is a depth of relationship between each other in Christ that I don't think is possible outside of the body of Christ. I don't know personally because I've always been in the body of Christ since I was really little. But as far as I can tell, there's just no way to experience a depth of relationship that we have with each other as well as with God. Remember, Jesus came to restore things that were broken. And one of the things that happened in humanity when people began to sin, which was right away, is that relationship with God was broken and relationship with each other was broken. As a result of sin, there's divorce. And there's siblings fighting, there's murder, there's all sorts of ungodly kinds of competition, there's stealing from each other, there's lying to each other. All that's the result of sin. Jesus comes and restores relationship with God and relationship with each other. That's part of the process. And we're not done with that, we're in process, but some of us are experiencing that. So we're going to look at just a small portion of Scripture and draw out three really fast truths from it. It's in Philippians. Philippians is a letter that a guy by the name of Paul, an apostle. Paul was a guy who became a follower of Jesus and then went and planted a number of churches and then wrote most of what we have as the New Testament of the Bible. He had a tremendous revelation of God and the way he works. He planted one particular church in an area called Macedonia, a church in Philippi, and we have the letter to the Philippians. That church in particular is one where Paul had seemingly one of the deepest friendships and relationships going with the people there. I just reread the letter with that mindset. It's like four chapters. I think you can read it in certainly less than 10 minutes. You might try that today. Just read quickly through Philippians and watch the heart of relationship that's there. So Paul ends up at some point in his career in prison in Rome under house arrest. And his friends in this church in Philippi send help to him. They send money to him, and they send a person to him named Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, not a common name today, but maybe then. And Epaphroditus was a good friend. The people in the church were good friends. And they just helped minister to Paul's needs. And we're going to read a section of a letter that Paul is writing to this church, and he's going to be sending it by the hand, as far as we can tell, of Epaphroditus himself back to this church. So he's in prison. They sent Epaphroditus with money and aid and personal help. Now he's going to send him back. And here's what he writes. Chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 25. No, there were no verse numbers when Paul wrote this. That would be a weird way to write, to put numbers in your sentences. That's just something we've added to help us be on the same page. And I'm reading to you from the New Living Translation. I liked the way it chose the language. I think it was very helpful and accurate. So here he goes. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He's a true brother, a co-worker, and a fellow soldier. That's my three-point sermon coming up, as you saw it underlined there. He was your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him because he's been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died, but God had mercy on him, and also on me, so that I would not have sorrow after another sorrow. So I'm all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you'll be glad to see him. And then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him with Christian love and with great joy, and give him honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. So I want to first grab a hold of a phrase some of you have heard. It's a Greek word that describes the kind of communion or fellowship that we have in the body of Christ. It's the word koinonia. You ever heard that koinonia? It means shared communion, fellowship, a having in common. Here's a quote right out of the internet, which actually is a good website that has answers to questions. It's called gotquestions.org. And I looked around different resources. I like the way they put this. Koinonia is being in agreement with one another, being united in purpose, and serving alongside each other. Our koinonia with each other is based on our common koinonia with Jesus Christ. So because I see God as Father, and you see God as Father, you're his daughter, I'm his son, that makes you my sister and me your brother. And there's a depth of relationship there. So Paul said, Epaphroditus is my true brother. And just shortly, just quickly, that relationship that you and I can have, and many of you have experienced this, some of you, if you've traveled internationally, you met someone from a different culture, a different economic situation, a whole different world, and immediately discovered, this is my brother, this is my sister, we have a koinonia, we have something in common that is deep. Paul had that, and that's part of the friendship we have. Just a quick verse, the writer of Hebrews describes it this way. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call him their brothers and sisters. So Jesus is our elder brother. It's even more wonderful, Father and brother. Secondly, Paul said, Epaphroditus is my co-worker. Now, it's one thing to work together. You work with someone, right? You may or not be a friend of that person. You have some commonality because you work together. But when you work together in the purposes of God, when you are on mission together that has eternal purpose, that's led by God himself, the Holy Spirit in you, there is a connection that welds the relationship together that's so deep. I don't know you could have this outside of the body of Christ. What I wrote here was I saw a picture in my mind that connection serves as a ballast to relationship. Ballast is a weight that you might have in the hull of a boat to keep it steady when the waves come or when the big waves come so it doesn't capsize. Heavier bottom, it doesn't tip over. There are storms that would normally knock over relationships. But in Christ, as co-workers, that co-working together on eternal purpose and mission seems to be able to cause us to withstand relational storms. And it's phenomenal. It gives us a togetherness that is beautiful and blessed. Paul and Epaphroditus had that. Then he said, fellow soldier, in Christ, I think many of you know this, we are in a spiritual battle. We have an enemy called Satan and a host of demons. There's a spiritual realm. There's warfare happening. So we are about the purposes of Christ, but there's resistance coming against us, trying to destroy us. And in Christ, we together are fighting the same enemy and defending each other. So, for example, you might call me up and say, Ron, I'm having trouble. I'm under attack. Would you pray for me? And I pull out my large weapons. My biggest weapon is the one called prayer. And I aim it directly at the forehead of Satan. And I pull the trigger in prayer and he drops. Did you know that? Was that too violent for you? Don't use guns, Ron. It's a howitzer, you know? I mean, it's big, big bullets. And when you're in war, you know this from even movies, or if you've been in war, there's a brotherhood that's deep in war, isn't there? You've been in a foxhole together. You've bled for each other. You've fought for each other. So in defending and fighting the same enemy, that relationship is sealed more. Philippians, earlier in this book, he writes, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven. You know, there's that picture of there's something bigger and greater than being an American or whatever you're from, whatever your nation is. That's true and it's good, but there's even a deeper citizenship. We're citizens of heaven. If you are, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel or the good news about Christ. Then Paul says, when I come, if I come, if I see you again or hear about you, I'll know that you're here's the language now of fellow soldiers. I'll see that you are standing side by side, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated anyway by your enemies. This will be a sign. You, plural, together, who are fighting against the enemy spiritually, and even those who are in line with spiritual enemies who don't realize what they're doing in opposing us. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed because you, together, are standing as one fighting a common enemy. Did you catch that? It's a deep relationship that Paul and Epaphroditus had. This would be a sign to them that they're going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved. So, I just want to say this. A relationship, this is the language I put here, of true brother, co-worker, fellow soldier in Christ empowered Paul to not only highly esteem this friendship with Epaphroditus, but it also enabled him to be free to for Epaphroditus to go and do other work in a distant land. And in this case, there was no quick travel. There was no instant email or instant messaging. In fact, Paul couldn't even Skype with Epaphroditus. But he understood there's a greater purpose, and our relationship is intact because of that. So we have said together that we have a shared identity, real God, real people, restoring lives. God is real. When we get together, his presence is manifest like we've experienced today. He's real, really here. We touch him, we feel him, we experience him through his spirit, through his word, through each other, that we're real people. In other words, we can drop facades. We can be honest with each other. We can be real with our stuff. And in that context of being real with God and real with each other in genuine, caring relationships, we grow best. And ultimately, then, we take that and we reach out to the world. So many of you have heard this week that we have a big change happening in our congregation. If you haven't heard this, I'm going to tell you right now, and Jose is going to come and talk with us more. But Jose and Vicky and Rebecca Gutierrez have prayerfully, carefully, thoughtfully come to the conclusion that God has something new in Idaho for them. And in about 30 days, Jose and Vicky and Rebecca are moving to Idaho. And there's which is appropriate. But there's also that sounds exciting. There's what am I going to do? Oh, You're a good father with a plan. Oh, but what about that? So when a person experiences any kind of change, you have loss, right? And what we've discovered is that denial is not a very good form of therapy. Real God, real people, restoring lives. The best way to face pain, change, loss, difficulty is to look it straight into the eye and name it and say, you know what? This is going to hurt. But you know what? Jesus is with me. I'm going to measure the reality of loss. I'm going to feel it. That's called mourning. And blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So we are about ready as a family to enter about a month of telling stories and celebrating the multiplicity of ways that this family has touched our lives. There will be sorrow at saying goodbye so long. There'll be joy for them, and there'll be joy and laughter together as we remember the things that are legacy in our lives. I took my time up. So I want you to come up, Jose. There's more I can say. I can tell you this. Mark your calendars for September 7th. Oh, you're going to get some applause here. We do love this family. True brother, full labor, fellow soldiers. September 17th is one of our parties. September 17th is a Saturday night, a couple weeks from now, at Joel and Cindy's house. We're going to see if we can overflow it. I'll send you an email, and we'll RSVP and see how much food we have to cater. We'll party together. But Jose would just love to share from his heart, the first of many times, I think, here.
What'd you say?
They want to know if you're checking the score.
There's always a soccer game somewhere in the world. Who said that? let me read something to you first, and then, you know, we'll... God and Father of our Master Jesus, the Messiah, Father of all mercy, God of all healing counsel. He comes alongside us when we go through hard times. And before you know it, he brings us alongside someone else who's going through hard times so that we can be there for that person, just as God was there for us. We have plenty of hard times that come from following the Messiah, but no more so than the good times of his healing, comfort. We get a full measure of that too. So it's probably the toughest decisions that I have to make with my family. It would be easy to stay with you guys and, you know, retire here and, you know, and love you. And I'm just overwhelmed. You know, I told some people throughout the week, you know, I had lunches and breakfasts and, hey, this is my time. I've been overwhelmed by Godiva and, you know, all that stuff. And I realized one thing, you know, that we never really know. We really never know what God's doing in us and through us. It's weird. Like, I'm overwhelmed when people tell me what has happened in their lives because of conversations we've had. I'm overwhelmed with the change I've seen that I'm aware of now in people's lives. And, you know, it blows me away. You know, I got here in somewhere around the year 2000. So I've been here like 16 years. It's been a long, long season. And I know for a fact in my heart, my family and I, especially me, that the season has come to an end. I cannot explain that to you. You know, that's God's business. And so I've been here 16 years, and, you know, I came here and I sat in that I think in the fourth row, you know, and I was pretty broken when I got here. I moved from the Bay Area, and you know, and it was hard. You know, I knew at the time Jack Little, you know, the pastor of the church at that time, and so we're sitting there with Vicky on a Sunday like this, and we raise our hands to worship, and all of a sudden Vicky began to cry, and you know, I said, "Is the church for us, right?" And she goes, "Yes." So I just sat for about a year. You know, I went to Ron's home group, and you know, and I was loved there, you know, and I started to, we both had jobs and began to connect with people and stuff like that. And the story started, you know. I wasn't planning on being here this long. I wasn't planning on being a platform. I wasn't planning that they would look at me as a pastor or that at one point they would offer me a job in the church, you know. I wasn't expecting, you know, to have people that have, you know, a restoration, you know, background with own restoration that, you know, have come into this church. You know, I wasn't expecting to go to so many battles, you know, some severe battles. I mean, you guys, we don't know, you know, at that time our senior pastor Jack, you know, fell and we had to go through it. And then the board decided to give Ron the church for 6 months as a trial basis, and that's about 11 years ago. You know, and I got hired by Ron. You know, I'll tell this story because I think it's funny. She doesn't remember this, but I'm just telling my way because, you know, I'm leaving, so it's cool. That's what I'm saying. You know what I mean? You know, you cannot go like this. I'm not going to pay you this week. You know what I mean? So anyway, I had this killer job lined up. I had come to a place. The company I was working for in San Diego went out of business. I called one of my ex-bosses, and he said, "You know what, man? I got the great, great, great job for you." And it was perfect for me. I was going to be traveling all over the United States. I was a salesperson. And it was going to be like all the money, all the goodies. And I went like, "Oh, hallelujah. God's good." You know, so all of a sudden, Sunday afternoon, there's a knock on my door. And I go like, okay, so I open the door and it's Ron, and I'm going like this. You know when the pastor comes to your house? You know how you feel like you did something wrong? You never think it's something good. Like, you know, he's coming to bless us. It's usually like, you know, like if I go to parties, right? I hear people swearing and stuff like that, you know, when I get to the door, they're having a great time. I ring the bell, open the door, and go like this, okay, well, we're not swearing. You know what I mean? Which can, you know, they go like, "Let's be Christians now, let's pull the Bibles out." I know. So anyway, I thought I did something really bad, and then Ron, you know, began to talk to Vicky and I. He says, "You know, I'm supposed to hire you," and I go like, "What?" I said, "Yeah, I'm supposed to hire you," and I go like, "For what?" He says, "You're my assistant." "Huh? Assistant?" I go, "Dude, seriously, I don't do offices. I'm like outside sales. You don't get it. I need to be out in the air, having lunch, whatever else it is. But you want me to assist you? To do what?" And I think he said, "You know, just in our church." And so I go, "Okay." So I said, "You know, how much do you pay?" And I don't remember this exactly, but I think I remember this. I think he pulled a little piece of paper, put a figure here down, and I look at it, and I look at Vicky, and I go like, "Is this a week?" He said, "No, that's all we have." And I go like, you know, I was going to find out a six-figure job, guaranteed.
You got five figures.
We got to change the first digit, though. So this is what happened. So for a month and a half, I began to talk to everybody, you know. And so at the end of a month and a half, I went to see one of my mentors, Tony Barron, at the Anglican Church. And so I'm expecting Tony, you know, to give me this great prayer and stuff like that. And I tell him what's going on. And he asked me three questions. He says, "So do you like the church?" I go, "Yeah." "Do you like people going to be working for?" "Yeah." He says, "Do you like Bolivia?" Because I had to go on a mission trip to Bolivia. He says, "Yeah." He says, "What's the problem?" He says, "Well, God's not speaking to me." He says, "Well, I don't believe that. God speaks to you fairly well." So I said, "Well, let me pray for you." And he does the dumbest prayer ever that I ever heard. He goes like this: "Jesus, reveal your decision for Jose. And I'm going like this. Really? And so I get a vision. And there's Jesus. White robe, blue eyes. And I'm like a little boy and I'm kneeling down. He looks at me and he says, you know, I'm so glad I'm going to do this for you. You're doing this for me. And I said this. I went like, you know, no. No. And so he said, you know, I'm so glad you're going to do this for me. And I go like, no. The third time I sort of said, I think yes. And so Tony says, what happened? So I tell him, and he says, what are you going to do? I says, I don't know. You know? And so I went home, and I talked to Vicky, and Vicky said, yeah, you know, it'll be good, and stuff like that. So I think that Monday I came in to Grace. I was about And I talked to Ron, and I said, you know, I'll sign up. And I started to come to the office, and I'm not an office worker. I fed a caged animal, and Ron said, you know, just do what you do. And then I went to Missouri, and I went to an AA meeting with somebody else. And I was there really pissed off and angry because people were swearing, there was smoke. I had been in meetings in years, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you know, sober people going to hell. You know what he meant. And he showed me a vision of this guy in San Francisco, Frank Brennan, that knew Bill Johnson, if you know about AA. He was the founder of AA, and he was dead. And I walked into the cathedral in San Francisco. There was 3,000 people, and I walked in. There was a coffin, and there was Frank, and the Lord says he's going to hell. Make it your business. Wow. And I came back here, and it started. You know, guys, I don't know how to tell you this, but everything that has happened here, I had two weeks to really just look at what has happened here and all the troubles and tribulations and craziness and joy and stuff like that. There is a God. There is a God that has created in this church something very, very special. There is a God that has his thinking on Grace Chapel of the Coast. And every day he says yes to it. There's a God that brought me here from a country long, far away in South America. Brought me to the United States. And brought me to this church. And he said that it was good. And God has used me, I guess, in a mighty way here. And I want you to look at your lives, because what I want to leave you with is this, that yeah, I'm just a person. But everything that has happened here, it is because the God that does the impossible. That yeah, we get to participate. And that's so important, because I hate when people go like this, well, you know, it's just God that's doing it. That's not true. God is using you in this place out of 7 billion people in the world. And he will not use another person the same way he's going to use you. And you got to take that in right now. Because what needs to happen, that Grace Chapel of the Coast is, as I remove myself from here, my family, that you're all going to have to rise up. And see, I'm leaving a legacy, because you know what to do. Each one of you. I mean, look at your lives right now. From nothing to buying houses. From nothing to having your kids back. Right. From nothing to having a life. I can't do that. Vicky cannot do that. It's the grace, the power, the love, the only one that can do with your Father in heaven that decides that today you're sitting in that chair. And even though you think that's smart, like you got up this morning, you brush your teeth and comb your hair and, you know, I'm in control of my life. You're not. See, 3 weeks ago, I didn't know I was going to Idaho. I was planning of doing ministry in Kenya, and I was trying to do ministry with Rome Flores and stuff like that. I had no idea. But remember that when I said yes to Jesus, it was no longer my life. It's the life that He wants to live in me and through me. It would be easier for me to just hang out for the next 10 years here, guys. Trust me when I tell you this. For the first time in my life, I'm going to a place where I don't have a job. I've been working since I was 17 years old. And I don't know what God's going to do. But I know one thing. That when God asks you to jump off the cliff, it's usually with no parachute. He's not going to give you all the safety and all this stuff. God says, move, you move. But at one point, I know, even if I get close to the ground, that God's going to come with His hand and He's going to hold me. And things are going to be okay. Now, is there value on the laughter we've had? Oh my gosh. We had a great time. I'm a pretty funny person. You know, have I eaten enough chocolate until I get to heaven? Oh my gosh. Are you kidding me? I do counseling here. People don't pay me money. They pay me with chocolate. It's a reality. Now, don't be bringing like 20 pounds because I'm leaving, okay? Forget that. There's good chocolate in Idaho too. You know what I mean? So here's the point, okay? It is like it's been a battle within myself, battle with Vicky. We've been mad, we've been happy, we've been sad. And there's value in that process to get into the place of making a decision. And the decision was made last Monday. Find the job that she was offered, we finally had the decision. And we felt that night that it was time for us to leave. I didn't know this 3 weeks ago. I knew that when I got married to Vicky, that she wanted to go to a smaller place. She's from Missouri. So she wanted to go to something like that, where there's more family, where there's more other stuff. So when you are happy, when you rejoice in ministry, there's also the sorrow. And trust when I tell you this. Ron and I have gone through sorrow in this church at different times. When somebody leaves this church, it's real painful. It breaks our hearts. Here's the reason why. Not because you cannot be replaced. It is because what you bring in this church, each one of you, cannot be replaced. Somebody might do something similar, but truly, truly, truly cannot be the same. When you go to home group, right, when you're not there, it's not that I miss you much. I'm going to see you the next week. It is that night, what God wants to do through you for that home group, it's not there because it's not going to do with somebody else. And so, but there's this time of mourning, this time of sorrow, of sadness. And it's so rich in this season. Don't cut it short. Don't just move on because you're hurt. Acknowledge it. We are. We don't want to just move on and not take this valuable time of sorrow and hurt and just say whatever, because it's not like that. See, the reason I'm sad, it's always so difficult, is because you mean so much to me. Not, it wouldn't matter. Each one of you. What do you mean with me, 5 minutes or 11 years or longer? It matters. It matters. And so take your time. In the middle of it, though, there's also the other side to it. You can go through sorrow, you can go through pain, you can acknowledge the loss. But there's a Father that has fullness of joy from heaven, man. And you can go with the security that in your heart, that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And you can go through it knowing that this is just a season. That Grace Chapel, the calls will continue. That you're going to get other people here. It's going to be an excellent season. But for today, we're bummed out. So I have a month here you know, we're packing. My house up for sale. You know, we gotta go buy. I think we're trading our van, and you know, it snows in Idaho, so I gotta get a four wheel drive. You know what I mean? It's a lot to do. You know. I came here a broken man. I'm finished with this. I came here a little broken man, and I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, working with Ron, as much as I want to cover it this morning, you know, hasn't been easy. We had our battles behind the scenes. We very seldom have brought it forward just by the nature of relationship. And I've worked very, very hard in the last 12 years to find out that there's some stuff in me that's pretty broken. And God has granted me mercy and grace to be able to go through the hard times personally in this church and go to counseling and whatever else I have done. And now I know this. I will leave you with this. That I believe what you're seeing here today, it's really okay. That I might have some things to work through, but I'm no longer as broken as I was 16 years ago. And now I know that my Father's pleased with me. And I also know that as much as taking care of me, that He's going to be with me in Idaho, as He's going to be with you guys. I know some of you are shocked right now, and that's okay, be shocked. I know some of you are crying because you know me, and I love you, you love me. We're a family. Oh, Barney. Sorry. Okay. And I want you to do is just close your eyes and just let your Father in heaven wrap His arms right now around you, because He's the one that's going to heal you. He's the one that's going to activate Himself in your life so He can meet that need. He can meet that sorrow. He can meet that sadness, basically. Only if you let Him. So I'm asking you, Grace Chapel of the Coast, not only to rise up with hope and rise up for a great season, but I'm asking you also to run to Him with your sorrow, with your pain, with your loneliness. You run to Him. He's the only one who can comfort you.